And aren't we grateful for the great praise and worship team that always leads us into the presence of God? Thank you, Oliver, and all of your team. Just great to be with God and with each of you this morning. The word of the Lord is serious today for His people. I want to talk to you about transformation. This is something that we need to be reminded of from time to time, and because the truth is, when we are born again and our spirit becomes alive, God is just starting with us. It is nowhere near over. That's when He begins a lifelong process of transforming us. It is a very serious issue on the mind of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, we read these words, "Oh, my dear children." Now, we're already talking about believers. We are the children of God. That's who this addresses. And Paul writes and says, "I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. Take a look at me. There is a work going on inside of me. But as of yet, Christ is not fully developed in me as He wants to be. And I'm looking at people in the same condition." Now, the Holy Spirit comes in and He's a change agent. He works from the moment we're born again, born of the Spirit, until the day we take our last breath on earth, developing the life of Christ fully in our lives. I want to say, everybody here today, every believer watching, should be able to say, "Look at me, I'm not the same person I was a year ago." We should even say more than that. "I'm not the same person I was a month ago." God is so committed to the full development of Christ in our lives. It's so important that Paul said, "I feel like a woman in labor, and I'm going through travail and labor pains again for you." Now, not that you would be born. Not labor pains that you be born. But going through labor pains again, and they were already born again, children of God. But going through labor pains again, Paul said, until Christ is fully developed. It's one thing to be born again and have your ticket to heaven. That's your fire insurance. It's another thing altogether. It's a lifelong process for the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of Christ. Now, how many of you, before you walked out of your house this morning, after getting dressed, getting ready to come to church, how many of you looked in a mirror this morning? I can tell you did. All of you look so good. But now listen to the Spirit of God in this statement. Imagine taking a look in the mirror and seeing the image of Christ. Now, in the physical and the natural, we look in a mirror to see what needs to change. My hair needs to look a little different on this side. I need to shave a little bit. My collar's not exactly straight. I mean, we look in a mirror, in the natural, we look in a mirror to see, what about me do I need to change before I go to church or go out anywhere in public? But spiritually, when we look in a mirror, we see spiritually the image of Christ looking back. Now, that's the goal of the Holy Spirit. It's all about transformation. Now I'll give you scripture on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face," we sang a song this morning about the veil has been taken away, "with an unveiled face," the King James Version says, "with open faces." What a powerful phrase. To look into the things of the Spirit with open faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the process of the Holy Spirit, looking into a spiritual mirror. And as we look into the mirror, we don't see anything but a reflection of Christ staring back at us. Talking about transformation, we don't like it, we don't think, but it's so very important to the heart of God. Transformation is never easy, rarely quick, but it is possible. We are God's workmanship, imagine it. Some of us have grandchildren, and occasionally we get to play with them on their level. For me and all my grands, it's painting rocks. Oh, we make an adventure out of it. We'll go find a rock. It's got to be the perfect rock. It's got to be just so appealing and attractive. And then we get our paint colors and line it out, and we go crazy. I have 50 or 100 rocks in my office here, in our home, some as far as Texas, to where we just enjoy the workmanship of our hand. And sharing it with a grand is wonderful. Well, God looks at us like a rock, and it's nothing but a rock at the beginning, but when He gets through with us, it's a masterpiece. It's His workmanship. He puts us on display before it's over. And God, in essence, showing the world, here's what my glory can do. Here's what the power of my transformation can do in someone's life. Now, in fairy tales, and I'm not much about that, but we teach our children, even from K3, K4, read them little stories that a frog can be kissed and turned into a prince. I mean, imagine what we sow into the minds of our little children. Thankfully, they grow quickly to a certain age to where they realize, that's the category of a fairy tale. That's not really happening. We also tell them about an ugly duckling can become a beautiful swan in fairy tales. But in Scripture, it is the truth. And the word transformation comes from the word, and we all know it, metamorphosis. Now, that's a fancy word, but that word is used 4 times in Scripture. 4 times. And it always means transformation. And God's all about that in the lives of His people. Now, this is cliche. It's boring. Some of you will nod off, and I will know it immediately right now, because it's so passe. It's so overdone. It won't mean much unless you hear it for the first time. So in order to perhaps shoot for that, I'll tell you, when I was a little boy, it had to be first grade. Same for you. Maybe second, but probably first grade. Listen to this phrase. I was in my formative years. I was in my formative years. All of us have been there. Easily impressionable. Believe anything we hear that comes from an authority figure like a teacher. And when I was in the first grade, I'm sure for the first time I heard the truth about metamorphosis. And the only time we use that word in our vocabulary is referring to an ugly caterpillar, a squishy, squiggly worm that somehow is transformed from something ugly like a slimy caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Now, I'm sure the first time I heard metamorphosis, it was shocking to me. It's been so long, I forgot the power of the definition and the transformation process. This is real. Something that's ugly and slimy and you don't want to touch it, all of a sudden, or not so suddenly, it becomes something so beautiful. Imagine this on a spring day, walking outside and seeing beautiful butterflies flying around, and you stick your finger out, and one of those beautiful creatures comes and gently lights and sits on your finger. Wouldn't that be sweet now? In fact, we should have thought ahead. We should have had some butterflies right here. I don't know, I could have put honey or whatever they like them, and just wouldn't that have been a great illustration, but I don't want to touch that ugly caterpillar. Spare me. But the beautiful butterfly, it becomes after metamorphosis, after transformation takes place. That's the way we are in our raw form after we come to God. Yeah, we're born again and we're His child. But then the Spirit of God labors again, travails again, not for us to be born again. We're already children of God, but laboring and travailing again until Christ is fully developed in us. Now, conversion is immediate, but transformation is progressive. Maybe that's what we don't like about it, is it just takes our lifetime. And in our human experience, our early years are formative. But in our spiritual life, every year should be transformational. Now, before something can be transformed, it must be formed. Before something can be transformed, many times it is reformed. But transformation is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit. It lasts all our life. Saved immediately, changed unto the fully developed Christ in our life is progressive. And every year. You know, sadly, maybe there have been years in my life, maybe in yours, I have relatives who, born again, they had a dramatic conversion. But it was almost like after they were born again, they never fully embraced the work of the Holy Spirit to transform them into the fully developed Christ in their own life. Sadly, I'm guilty of that too. And maybe some of you know what that's like. But God wants to take us, give us new life by the Spirit, the new birth. We're forever His child after that. But He doesn't want to stop His work. He just begins it right then. I won't even call names or tell how I was related. But some of my ancestors have a testimony that they were radically born again, but never really allowed Christ to be fully developed in their life. So I'm going to blame it on those in my family tree above me. And you don't know who these people are, but some of them stand out to me for that reason. No, they're born again. I remember them getting born again, but never really saw a yielding in their life to the transformative power of God to bring about the full developing of the life of Christ in them. I don't want that to be my testimony. And God's still working on me. He's giving me a makeover, and He's giving that to you too. It's transformation. We don't want to be like Popeye. Now, we remember Popeye. And he had a song. And this was his phrase. I am what I am. Remember that? I am what I am. And we need to realize today, we are who we are. But we're not yet who we shall be because of the transformation by the Spirit going on in our lives. Now, the gospel, the good news we preach, it's the faith by which we live. It is not intended to be just about the minimal requirements to get into heaven. Not just that. But the primary goal of spiritual life is human transformation. God wants to do a work inside of us while we're still on earth, while we're still human, having a human experience. Now, let me just tell you, either when you're born again, you allow God to transform you, a progressive work, or there's only one other option. Listen to this horrible phrase. It's not even in the Bible. That's how bad it is. Salvation without transformation. What a dead end. That's nowhere near what God wants. Salvation without transformation. Now, yeah, you can have salvation and refuse to yield to His transformation process. That's not His best. Not even in the Bible at all. But salvation is just the beginning of what God wants to do in our life. And if we are buying into salvation without transformation, we miss the life God has created for us to live. Now listen, this is true, and all of you know this one, because it's such a human, natural part of who we are. Is there's something deep inside of all of us that desires change. I know we don't like to hear about it. Most days we don't want to give in to it. We're not interested in it. We like to stay the way we are. It's like gravity always pulling us down. Just always stay this way and refuse to change. But if you'll notice inside your heart of hearts, there's something in all of us that wants to change and have a better life. That's why people go to counselors or therapists. And we condone that. We think that's... I remember maybe a few generations ago, if you went to a counselor, you didn't tell anybody. If you had a therapist, it was hush-hush because you were ashamed. My God, have mercy. How blind were we? I'm glad the veil came off of that. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, we wouldn't advise you to go to just anybody. We certainly would want you to go to somebody who is two things. One, degreed and certified and qualified even in a secular arena to provide help for you. But the second and most important thing we would recommend is make sure they're born again and they're bringing you godly counsel. Walk in the way of godly counsel. But some people realize I need to change this in my life or that in my life. I'm so desirous of changing this that I'm willing to go to therapy or go and get counsel. Some of us deep inside of our heart, we want to change enough, we'll join a gym and get into a fitness regimen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Mine wouldn't go up lately. But there is something in me that still says, you know, you need to go upstairs and get on that machine. Oh, please. See, it's progressive. I'm not there yet. Some of us go into recovery groups. I honor you for that. I mean, you got a problem. It's a lifelong pattern or cycle. When you get serious about breaking it, then the power of God can transform that area of your life. And many seek help in a recovery group. Hello, Jesus said, I have come so that the blind can recover their sight. That's a Bible word, recovery. Some people read self-help books. Why? Because there's something inside of us that wants to be better, wants to change for the better. Some people attend motivational seminars. And then some people make New Year's resolutions. All of these things are signs that deep inside of us, we hope for a better life. And we realize something has to change to get us from where we are at this level to a higher level of glory. Now, but the truth about the way God changes us is He transforms us from the inside out. And that's why looking in a mirror will tell you naturally what it is about your appearance that needs to be changed. But spiritually looking in a mirror and seeing the image of Christ, staring, that's where we're going. That's where he's taking all of us. And it begins on the inside. It works from the inside out. Now, here again, looking in the mirror and not seeing yourself the way you are, but seeing the image of Christ. Paul said that. He said it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's like looking into a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord when you look into a mirror. So the goal is to be like Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said these words, "Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." Now, none of us are exactly fully developed as Christ yet. Even Paul, the great apostle, who had been changed so much, he went from being a terrorist to the chief apostle of his day, planting churches. No one in the New Testament more highly regarded than Paul, in spite of it. Talk about a change that must have occurred. It was a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, but that wasn't when God finished dealing with Paul. But he kept learning until he was fully developed, to the point where Paul said, "I can't say it yet. Look at me. It's no longer Carl alive, but it's Christ now living his life through me." Paul was able to reach that place and be telling the truth. That's where God wants to take all of us. We'll never be greater than Christ, but when we allow him to fully train and fully transform us, we will become just like him. The purpose of being a disciple is to become like the teacher. And in the things of God, I've learned that when the student is ready, the teacher shows up. The purpose of being a disciple is to become just like the teacher and our life become the life of Christ. Now, Saul, as he was known, and then Paul, as we now know this man to be, on the road to Damascus, a dramatic conversion. But yet God just started with him on that day. Now, some of us who've had radical conversion, instant salvation, immediate, would have a right, at least for a while, to think, "Well, look what God has done for me. I'm not asking for anything else. Look how great my experience was, my conversion, so dramatic." That was the way Paul's was. Yet years later, years after his conversion, he said, I have learned some things. And we have some learning to do after we're born again. The Bible says even Jesus learned. Imagine the pure life he lived. Even when he laid down his divinity and he was fully man in human form, he became just like us. But he still was the Son of God. And Hebrews 5:8 says even though Jesus was God's Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Paul would later, even though a radical conversion, he would later say, "The one who began a good work in me continues to perform it, and he will complete it right on up until the day I see Christ." And then for him to say, it's no longer Paul alive in this body. It's the life of Christ you now see being lived out in my body. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us we have some learning to do. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so transformation is connected to the way we think, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've told you this before. Brenda's dad mentioned this decades ago to me, and I never have forgotten it. He said, "Son," if you knew him, you could hear it, "son." He always called me son. Grateful for that. Now, Brenda was engaged to another man when I met her, and her daddy never called him son. So he could see around corners, perhaps. But one thing he said, "Son, I've learned to pray this way. Lord, change my mind about everything that you and I don't already agree on." I remember when he told me that. "Lord, change my mind. Renew my mind. Change my mind about everything you and I don't already agree on." Now that leads to transformation. But the Bible says, don't be conformed or don't be shaped by the world, limited to the world's system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice three things about this phrase, be transformed. Three things. One, it is a present progressive verb. I am being transformed. It's present tense, but it's progressive. It's present right now in this moment, and 1 minute from now, it will be present tense then too. It's present progressive, not a one-time action like conversion is, the new birth. Secondly, notice that it's also a passive verb. It did not say transform yourself, but it says be transformed. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. So it's present progressive, but the good news is we don't have to do it for ourselves. We can't if we tried. We just simply allow the Spirit to do the transformative work in us. And we can just take a passive role as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, be transformed. It's an imperative. It did not say God would look kindly on you if you are transformed. Or it did not say, if you want to, let the Holy Spirit transform you while you're alive on earth. No, it just simply said, be transformed. It's a command and it's a mandate. It's an imperative sense and tense of the verb. Now, I'm going to close with this because I really believe this is front and center to the conversation. The Holy Spirit moves in. The Holy Spirit moved into my life and your life the day we believed on the Lord Jesus. He moved in, and he's not a renter. He's not a tenant. He owns the house. He's never leaving. But I wasn't perfect. The day he moved in, the day he took ownership of the house, I've had some transformation to deal with. And that is a full-time job for all of us. And we can pursue it full-time no matter what your schedule is like. One of the worst things about religion is it separates and divides our lives into spiritual and secular. That should not be. The Holy Spirit of God can do a work inside of us, transforming us on Monday morning when you're at your cubicle in your little office square somewhere. Or on Sunday afternoon when you run through the grocery store to get your bread and milk before the snowstorm comes. Who's praying for snow? People who are on board, they're going by the grocery store to get their bread and milk today before you get home. But wherever you are, whatever your routine, your regimen, hour by hour, God never moved out. He's right in here right now, and He can speak and change. He can say one thing, give you one idea. Any day, any hour, any time, day or night, that can be transformative for you. But here's why we miss it. It's because we're not aware God is with us. Now, can I be honest with you? Great praise and worship always and today was just amazing. I mean, electric all over. I hope you folks watching at home had access, and I know you can, just as much as we did here. Tangible presence. Now, it's easier to sense the presence of God in a corporate anointing, like a celebration of worship and praise on a Sunday morning when we're like this. Sadly, some of us walk out the door of the church and are not aware of God's desire to do anything at all on the inside of you until next Sunday. Here's a sad verse of Scripture. It talks about Jacob. I won't take the time to go into the backstory or the context, even though it's a good one. You can read it later. It's in Genesis chapter 28. And verse 16 says this, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it.'" That makes the job of the Holy Spirit to transform our daily life, like He wants to transform us, a lot harder. Because God is wherever you are. Wherever you go, you take His Spirit with you. He's the one who dwells inside the temple He owns, inside each of us. But sadly, we stumble from day in and day out, week in and week out, many times. And this could be said of us. Surely the Lord was in this place, but I wasn't even aware of it. Look, we need to be more aware of the presence of God and of the heartbeat of God, of the desire He has to transform us while we're alive. The truth is, on the day we see Him, we'll be just like Him then. But we don't have to wait until then for transformation to begin in our life. God has left us here for a reason. That's why we're here still. If not, it'd be better for as soon as you get born again, as soon as you're born of the Spirit and ready for heaven, then God ought to just take you right then. You're ready. He's ready for you. If that was all there is to the human experience, then let's go right now. But He leaves us here after we're saved, and He has a purpose for that. And a lot of what He has for each of us to accomplish is based on how much transformation we allow Him to do in our life. It's a full-time pursuit. The kingdom of God right here, right now, is a place where the presence of God visits the ordinary world and where ordinary human beings who know God receive power to do extraordinary things. It's not about religion that separates spiritual and secular. It's about relationship. And you've heard it before. That's powerless almost because it's redundant. We've heard, yeah, I know. It's about relationship. Relationship with God, loving Him, and being loved by Him. I'll close with this. If I were to walk into a room and there be 100 strangers in that room. 100 people I don't know. I've never seen him or her. 100, I'm in a room with 100 strangers I don't know. But if in the middle of that room, maybe even back behind the crowd of all those strangers, if I saw my wife, that would change everything in the room. No longer is it 100 strangers to me. I'll have a relationship with one of them. I will go to her. Everything's fine. We can pick right up where we left off. I have a relationship with the one I love. I can pick her out easily. In a crowd filled with 100 people I have no relationship with, well, honey, you would look really good to me in that room. I would go straight up to you quickly because of relationship. And that's what's required if we want to yield like clay in the hands of a potter for God to transform our life. Now, as we grow older, are we becoming more like Christ daily or not? And I can tell stories both ways. I can confirm both are possible. I can think of men and women that as they got older, they got crankier and more cantankerous. I've been related to some of them too. But I've also seen men and women as they've gotten older, people who knew the Lord, fall more and more in love with Him. And instead of getting cranky and cantankerous in their old age, they would become tender of spirit, meek and gentle, more like Christ. We want that to be our epitaph, that we lived long enough that our life was really Christ living His life through us. Give you a closing challenge. It has to do with the Apostle Peter. Now, he was shifty, unstable, unsteady, undependable, couldn't be trusted. He was a flip-flopper. He was up one day and down the next, and he's the one, or one of the 12. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be a disciple. And if you follow me closely enough and submit to my teaching and my training, you'll never be greater than I am, but the day will come you can be just like me. Peter, are you in? And he's all in. This is the man who looked at Jesus and the first person ever in a human body that said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then just a few verses later, Jesus looked at him and said, Satan, get behind me. But after he said, thou art the Christ, now you've got to say that to be a child of God. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. After he was a child of God, then later he denied ever knowing Jesus. That's a criminal offense. I mean, that's all, I don't even want to think, but almost blasphemy if there is to say, for a child of God to say, I don't even know Jesus Christ. Don't accuse me of being in his crowd, I don't even know him. How horrible for a child of God like Peter who could say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, after that, deny ever knowing Jesus. Now, so a lot of people would write him off right then and say, the trash pile, bound for hell for sure. No redemption, no transformation. It's over for him. But after he denied knowing the Lord, 50 days later, he was the one that preached Pentecost on that day. And 3,000 people at one day came into the kingdom of God. Imagine the transformation that had to take place on the inside of the Apostle Peter for him to go from one day saying, I don't even know who Jesus is. Don't lump me in his crowd of followers. I've never known him. to 50 days later, after being so transformed, he's the one the Lord chose to preach on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You can read about it. So I'm issuing a challenge. Yield. Join me. Let's all yield in a greater way to the Spirit of God, who's our change agent. And let's give God 50 days. Now, he can do it every day, and he wants to do it every hour. Transform us into a more perfect image of Christ in our daily life. But if he can do that for Simon Peter in 50 days, imagine if you accepted a 50-day challenge and just allowed the potter to reshape the clay any way that pleases him and allow transformation to take place in your life. Would you stand, please?